Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Changing Face of the Church.
Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Isaiah. Let us listen to God's word. It says, Listen to me, O coastlands, pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing, in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the survivors of Israel? I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Amen.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Paul writes, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of worship this day. Pray now that as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have been surprised recently by how many of the conversations I'm engaged in seem to focus on some sense of division or discord or disunity we feel. And on this World Communion Sunday, I thought to myself, oh good, the church has a wonderful word to say to people in disagreement. But then I remembered that even we in the church don't necessarily have a very good record on some of these things. I think Dr. King touched a nerve and spoke a truth when he said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And the explosive growth of denominationalism has hardly spoken well to the oneness we find in Christ. We talk about the church as being one, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but then we find ourselves divided over issues that are mind-boggling to the uninitiated. Contemporary and traditional, charismatic and Pentecostal, Roman Catholic and Orthodox, Protestant and Reformed, staunchly denominational and fervently non-denominational, micro churches meeting in small homes, mega churches meeting in renovated malls and sports arenas, all the while singing, We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And that's just on the American church scene. There was a time, perhaps in some of our memories, when the face of Christianity looked remarkably Anglo and Western European. The theological center of our heritage was firmly entrenched in places like Rome and Geneva and Edinburgh, but not anymore. Now, the face of the church is changing. Rather, the face of the church has changed. In 1900, the beginning of what American Protestants christened as being the Christian century, 80% of Christians worldwide were either Europeans or North Americans, 80%. Today, 60% are citizens of what are called the two-thirds world of the global South, Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Oceania. In Africa, the world's second largest continent, the Christian faith is spreading faster and broader than any time or place in the last 2,000 years. Europe now is considered basically a post-Christian society. Take Scotland, for example, the birthplace of our Presbyterian tradition, where less than 10% of Christians regularly attend worship. That's not less than 10% of the population. It's less than 10% of professing Christians. Contrast that to Nigeria, where 87% of Christians are in worship each week. So while we may bemoan the demise of the church in America, particularly the mainline church, the reasons for this remarkable growth worldwide are varied, not the least of which is the evangelical fervor, which is alive in these places, which largely has become dormant here. Seeds, though, of the modern missionary movement were planted just after the Second World War. And this makes sense. Suddenly, we had thousands of young GIs coming. They had seen a world they had never seen before and encountered people who didn't know Christ. And they realized that the world, the harvest, was ripe for the harvest. And so, in recent weeks, we've heard firsthand from several of our missionaries that we support here at TAB. And to add to their stories, in Latin America, the faith first brought by the conquistadors in the 16th century is now touching a population that is exploding. In India, the gospel message is offering hope and dignity to countless numbers of people, outcasts, who had previously been shunned in the caste system. In China, the Christian faith is answering problems of meaning that other ideologies simply failed to address. In Russia and the former Soviet bloc countries, the church is presenting a living God to a people who formerly had called themselves godless. In many parts of the third world, Christianity has once again become the religion of the poor and the marginalized, the outcast, the oppressed, which means that the church there looks very much like the church of the first century. Candidly, lands once considered the Christian homeland are now considered mission territories, as evangelists from Latin America and Africa hold revivals in places like England and Germany and the United States. Are you aware that the United States sends more missionaries than any other country in the world? And are you also aware that the United States receives more missionaries than any other country in the world? You see, as populations have moved and changed, the gospel message has also moved and changed in shape and in form. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we don't really look or act or behave or even necessarily believe like many of our brothers and sisters around the globe. So the question is rightly asked, what is it that really holds us together? As different as we are from one another, and truly we are, what keeps us together under this big tent we call Christianity? Is it our shared theology? No. Is it the consistency of our orthodoxy, of our view of God? No. Is it our proper grasp and read and understanding of the Bible as being the inspired word of God? No. Is it our common vision and commitment around the issues of social justice and equality? No. What is it that holds us together? It is this core conviction that the one who unites us is greater than anything that could ever divide us. Now, that's what Paul was getting at when he writes to the Ephesians. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the high calling to which you have been called, and to do so with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, despite our diversity and our disagreements on many issues, and some of them are essentials, we would say, to our faith, Paul and Jesus before him urges us to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity, oneness, is a high value in kingdom work. And unfortunately, it is one which we have either forgotten or abandoned or, I pray not, destroyed. In his book, The Church Under the Cross, J.B. Phillips writes, "I sympathize strongly with anyone who longs for the reunion of the Christian church. When one considers all the highly organized powers of evil arrayed against it, the church seems little short of madness to perpetuate our divisions. Many people are hungry for God. People long to know the transforming power of Christ, but outside the churches themselves, probably not one person in a million cares two straws about the niceties of the differences which divide Christ's body. I wonder how long it will be before the church itself realizes this, and further realizes honestly what an uprush of joy and spiritual power follows, despite all the pains of adjustment, when the church, in fact, is united." So what should we be striving for? What should we be committed to as members of the body of Christ? Is it sameness? No. It's oneness. Is it uniformity? No. It is unity, despite our differences. It's long been a motto of the Presbyterian Church that we will agree to disagree agreeably. And why is that? Because one of the framing principles of who we are as Presbyterians says that persons of good character and principle may differ with one another. Persons of good character and principle may, will, I would even say should, disagree with one another. Which means in the midst of our disagreements, our differences, in the midst of our debates, we should together be committed to staying together as we pray for unity and for the discernment of the Spirit as we seek the truth. As Presbyterians, we hold to the conviction that in our diversity, we are made stronger, not weaker. When Paul writes of maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he's not insisting that we all come to agreement on all issues, large and small, but he is insisting that we remain together, that we remain united and engaged and committed to one another as we seek the mind and the will of God on those matters. Now, admittedly, coming to that can take a very long time. It's a very slow and oftentimes painful process. And that is why we need to be committed to being humble and gentle and patient, forbearing one another in love. Those are the very qualities that are needed if we're going to stay together as a church. You see, whenever we allow an issue, no matter how seemingly important it is to us, but whenever we allow an issue to fracture the unity to which we have been called in the body of Christ, it means that we have allowed that one issue to become more important to us than Christ is himself. So in the midst of the many things that we can agree to disagree agreeably on, Paul identifies the cornerstone convictions of our faith in his list of ones. His use of that word itself speaks of the desire for unity. On this we must agree, that there is one body and one Spirit, and we've been called to one hope of our calling. There is one Lord, and there is one faith, and there is one baptism, and there is one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. And on everything else, we can agree to disagree. But these are the essentials. And as we seek and commit ourselves to agreement on these ones, in fact, we find ourselves united as one despite all of our differences and disagreements. Now, call me naive, and perhaps I am, but I believe that if we in the church could figure out a way to work through our differences in a way that is both God-honoring and honors one another, then I think the world would sit up and take notice of us. I think they would be drawn to us. I believe that God has placed us, his church, in the world to model to the world another way to do business with one another, another way of resolving differences without discord, another way of embracing diversity without division. And if we could do that, if we could learn that in here, just think of the impact we could make on the way the world does it out there. On this World Communion Sunday, we can candidly admit that there is much which divides the body of Christ. But let us also boldly confess that the one who unites us is greater than anything that seeks to divide us. So on this day, we gather with our brothers and sisters in this place and around the globe. We come to this table. We eat of this bread, we drink of this cup, and together we are the body of Christ. And at least for an hour, we are the most unified body this world has ever known, because together we confess that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And to him be all honor and glory, now and always. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we pray for the unity among us that you enjoy with the Father, the gift that you have given to us. Lord, help us to embrace and then live into that unity in this time, in this place, and around the globe. Lord, hear our prayer.